Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening, Mr. Camping. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
See, I wanted to thank you for your ministry. It's the only one that has ever inspired me to read the Bible. And for the past couple of years, I've been listening to your station and reading the Bible and doing a lot of thinking about everything that you say. And I do believe that you have the truth. There are a couple of things, though, I'm not quite there on yet. When I first heard you speak of the danger in the churches, I thought it was dangerous because the church is only once a week and for only like an hour or so, and that was not enough. Not enough gospel for the true believer to grow on. And I thought that, radio made sense to me, but that's not what you mean when there's a danger in the church because there's just not enough, not enough of it, not enough gospel to really sink in.
The problem is not enough time for the church to reach people, although it is true that now that we have modern communication of radio and satellite and so on, we can reach people much, much longer, many, many more hours than ever could have been done with a local congregation. But the problem is what is the truth that is being presented? And unfortunately, the churches have degraded themselves to the point where they are very, very concerned about their particular doctrines, which they like to believe are taken right from the Word of God, but they are not ready to recheck those doctrines to see if they are faithful to the Word of God. And they fail to realize that there are many, many things taught in the Bible that their church has never spoken about, and therefore they don't speak much about it either.
Hello?
And so they end up with a kind of a gospel that is only a part of the true gospel.
I was wondering if you could read Romans 14 for me.
Romans 14?
Yeah, I don't know if you can read all the verses, but 1 through 11.
Well, let's take a look at that. Romans 14, where it's... Well, let me turn to that a moment, so make sure I'm on the right track here. Romans 14. Romans 14 is a chapter that is dealing with enormous problem of moving from the age of national Israel as the representative of the kingdom of God to the church age. And bear in mind that in the era of national Israel, which encompassed about 1,500 years, God gave extensive ceremonial laws, laws concerning meat and drink and feast days and special days, Sabbaths and so on, which were shadows pointing to the reality which was the gospel as it is presented to us through the action of the Lord Jesus in being our Savior. And that was a very, very difficult transition. And just as today, for example, there are a great many people having a lot of trouble transitioning from the church age to a time when we're not to be a part of the local congregation, to abandon the Lord's table, to abandon the water baptism and the membership in a congregation, and being under the spiritual oversight of elders and deacons is very, very difficult to contemplate. Well, it was even a lot worse than that when ancient Israel, that is the Israel that existed up until the time of Christ, had to be abandoned in favor of the local congregations. And So this chapter is really getting into that. It's talking about special days, and it's talking about eating and drinking certain things, and it's really encapsulated. It's recapped, if you will, in what we read in Colossians chapter 1, where we read in very succinctly in Colossians chapter 1, we read or rather chapter 2. Chapter 2, in verse 16, and this is really summarizing Romans 14. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It is discussing the same situation. It is getting into this matter of transitioning from the age of national Israel as a representative of the kingdom of God, an external representative of the kingdom of God, to the church age when it became the external representation of the kingdom of God.
14 verse 10, please.
Now, 14 verse 10. But why do thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
For it is written.
Pardon?
For it is written that we shall all stand before judgment.
The judgment seat of Christ. And that again is repeated and further emphasized in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where it's even more plainly stated, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, God, in these two verses, in Romans 14 and in 2 Corinthians 5, is setting forth a fundamental principle that applies to every human being, no exceptions. We must all appear before the judgment throne of God because we are all sinners. If I have become saved, if Christ has become my Savior, then I've already stood before the judgment throne of God and have been found guilty. And the penalty has already been paid. No, I didn't stand there personally. I had a stand-in. I had a substitute, and that substitute was the Lord Jesus. When he endured the wrath of God, he was laden with every one of my dirty, rotten, miserable sins, along with the sins of everyone else that he came to save. And he was found guilty because, my, they were real sins. And then God poured out his wrath on him, and only because he was God as well as man, in the space of the hours of the atonement, he made that payment. And so our God here in Romans 14 is emphasizing that, look, we all stand before God I have to answer to God. And it's not our business to make the judgment of others. We leave them alone. We make sure that we are a child of God.
Well, it just sounds like we're really being judgmental on the churches. That's what I'm getting at here. Hello?
I'm sorry?
It just sounds like, it sounds like you're judging the churches a lot in your hermeneutic. It seems to be based on really being really judgmental of the churches when we should really be concerned more how we're acting. That's the problem that I'm having with one part of your...
Yeah, excuse me. The fact is that we have to set forth teaching, doctrine, and the doctrine, it is the Bible that judges. It is the Bible. You don't hear me going around saying, here is Pastor so-and-so, there is Pastor someone else, and my, wait till they stand before the judgment throne of God. You don't hear me talking like that. I'm not judging anybody. I am simply declaring what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there is an end of the church age. The Bible indicates that the churches are under the judgment of God. The Bible tells us why they are under the judgment of God. And we have to say these things because the Bible says so. Now, insofar as making personal application, no, that's not my role at all. In fact, I don't know. There may be people in the churches today who are convinced that they are safe and secure, and yet God may have other plans. God may drive them out tomorrow because he still wants them in his kingdom of God. I don't know about any individuals. But we must never be afraid to talk about what the Bible has to say. And the Bible, if in our study of Jeremiah, for example, where God talks about pastors who are faithless, and in other places in the New Testament, God talks about pastors who are in it for the money and not for because they love the flock. And now I'm not going to apply that to any human individual, but I can certainly apply it in general as a general statement, because that's what the Bible says.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, good evening, Brother Camping. I have a question regarding teaching the end of the church age to children. How do we go about doing that when we barely understand?
Well, you know, I have found that we don't talk down to children. In other words, we teach them the same spiritual truths that we teach to adults. They are entitled to know the same truth. Let me say it in another way. God has not written the Bible so that a part of this is just for children and another part is just for adults. There's one Bible, and we teach the same scriptures to children as well as adults. So we have to teach our children, tell them that for over 1950 years, beginning with Pentecost, God has developed the local congregations and described how they have gone into the world as missionaries were sent out and so on and so on. But then we also can tell our children, but you know, the churches were not always faithful to the Word of God. Sometimes they brought in other doctrines, other teachings that were not in agreement with the Word of God. And God is very patient. He's allowed this to go on for hundreds of years. But finally, God has a timetable when he said, it is enough. And we've come to the end. And when God is saying, the church, I'm finished using the local congregations, but I'm not finished with bringing the gospel to the world. And so God's plan is that the finishing of getting the gospel into the world is to be done through individuals who have no identification with a local congregation. And children, this is what we're trying to be faithful to, as we have learned this from the Bible.
I want to ask you a question. I don't consider myself a Christian. I wasn't raised in a God-fearing family. We just despise the Bible at all costs. But now, when I read the Bible and I don't question it, its authority. I know it's from God. I just know it is. I don't question that one verse or nothing in the Bible. But my problem is that I don't go to church, and I find myself in conversations with people. Like, they say, well, who do you listen to? And I say, well, I listen to family radio. And they say, you need to go to church. But I don't go to church. I get my spiritual food from the Bible and when I listen to you. Now, and I know that the Bible teach that we can't get ourselves saved and God has to save us. Now, my question to you is, should I remain outside the church and just keep reading the Bible and just listening to programs like family radio?
Well, you see, what have we been talking about tonight? To be in a church is a dangerous place to be. How can you be off any better than when you can when you have the Bible, you have the Word of God? That's God's voice that is speaking to you. That is better than any pastor can ever say it or any church can say it. There it is. And with family radio, you at least can get some explanation of it and some encouragement in this, and you're not running into the problem of violating God's law by trying to be part of a local congregation. And so, and you are saying, I know I'm not saved, but that doesn't mean that God may not want to save you. You could just as well be one of God's elect as anybody else. And so you keep reading the Bible, and you keep praying for salvation, begging the Lord for salvation, and maybe the Lord will have mercy on you also. But you just wait on the Lord. You have to wait for His timetable for salvation, if that is His good plan to do for you.
And one more question. I get tied up and kind of, like, I take up for you a lot, because I be in the back of my head, I'm like, you can't don't trust Mr. Cameron, just trust the Bible. But then I find a connection with you somehow. Like, you just seem real to me and real honest. Like, you don't preach about money or having a big house. The basic message is salvation. And I know you say don't trust nobody, and other people would say that too, but I kind of contradict myself, because I say, you know, I just take up for you a whole lot, because I just think that you do bring the truth. I can't explain it. I can't force nobody to believe it, but...
Well, you just remember this. Your job is not to convince anybody of anything. If you talk to anyone about the Bible, you just declare what you know. But God is the one who has to do the convincing. God is the one who has to open their spiritual eyes. And we have to keep our expectations low, because most people today don't want to hear from the Bible. They don't want the Scriptures. But in the meanwhile, you can thank the Lord that He has opened your eyes this much to truth, and that you also have the possibility of salvation, that you have a Bible that you can read again and again, that you have the opportunity to pray for God's mercy. My, you have lots and lots to be thankful for.
Camping?
Yes, hello to you.
Hi. I am a true believer. God has really been making His presence known in my life. I really want to read the Bible. I really want to learn from it. Family radio is always on in my house. Well, the reason why I wanted to call you was because today... I'm a stay-at-home mom, and today two gentlemen came knocking at my door, and when I opened the door, I saw the name tag on one of the men. They were from a church, and before I even let him speak, I said, we're believers in this house, and salvation can only come from God, and God is finished with the church. And he said, what do you mean God is finished with the church? And he was going to hand me something, but I closed the door. My husband said that I didn't do the right thing. But I wanted to ask, because when I close the door, I know that the Bible tells us in the book of John that not to even give these people, you know, to bid them Godspeed. So I feel like I did the right thing.
I think you did the right thing. It's I can see where your husband could readily misunderstand what you did, but you did what I would have done. I would have done the same thing.
I have 2 points, one point and one question. The first one is, a woman called earlier, and she was talking about how Jesus and Luke abstained from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.
Yes.
And I read a passage in the Gospel of John 19:28-30.
John 19?
28-30.
Oh, no, her point was that at the Lord's Supper he was not eating.
Yes, but then Jesus says immediately following that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.
Let's read John 19 and what verse?
28-30.
28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. She was not speaking of this. She was speaking of the fact that at the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. when the apostles were receiving the bread and that was a final Passover night, as well as an introduction to the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself did not partake, and as I indicated, the Bible is silent about this. This vinegar that he's partaking is a picture of the fact that he's drinking the dregs of the wrath, of the cup of the wrath of God.
Oh, I thought what it meant here was that when he did take this vinegar, that is when the kingdom began.
Oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this... the fact that he is drinking the wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God.
Okay. Well, the question that I had was 1 John 5, verse 7.
1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where
yes.
That beautiful passage where God, Christ is speaking, or God is speaking about the fact that... that there are three persons in the Godhead. This is a passage that we can't understand. We just accept it because it is the Word of God. But he says in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and from John 1 we know the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are those who try to explain this, and frankly, you can't explain it. If you take into account everything the Bible teaches, there's no way to explain it. We have to walk very humbly, recognizing that our little finite human minds were not designed by God to be able to understand an infinite God such as God is.
Well, the question that I had was, I agree with the Trinity, but discussing it with Jehovah Witnesses, they tell me that this verse isn't found in some of the manuscripts. Is that true?
That is absolutely not true. That
okay.
is incidentally something that many of the later translations want to indicate, and that's because it was taken out in one of the Catholic or one of the Latin versions, and then translations were made from the Latin version, and it did not appear there. But if we go all the way back to the manuscripts that are available prior to any of them being translated into the Latin language, That is, go back to the second century, we find very definitely these verses are there.
Oh, wonderful. Well, you have a good evening.